listening to a sermon from Hebron Baptist Church, a church in the Northern Kentucky, Cincinnati area that's committed to making disciples who make disciples. We want our love for God to be evident in our lives and for the Word of God to bear fruit as we go on mission across the street and around the globe. We hope after hearing this message, you'll connect with us on our website at hebronbaptist.org and visit our campus, not far from I-275 in Hebron, some Sunday morning. And now, here's a message from God's perfect, life-changing Word.
Turn on your copy of God's Word or into your copy of God's Word. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. If you want to follow in the translation I'm reading from, it's page 1082 in the Pew Bible that's in front of you. So if you want to use that, it's 1082. This morning will be the second in our series of the illuminated life as we walk through 1 John over the next now 8 weeks. And last week we looked at what it meant to be a Christian, that it is with fellowship with God. And John the Apostle wanted us to see that his joy and that our joy is made complete in Christ. As he continues to write his letter, we understand that being in fellowship in Christ, finding that joy in life, means following in the light of who God is, the illuminated life. Today there is a warning to us that we must stay out of the dark. So today let's read beginning in 1 John 1, verse 5, and we're going to actually read down to chapter 2, verse 2. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and there is absolutely no darkness in him. If we say we have fellowship with him, and yet we walk in darkness, we are lying and not practicing the truth. If we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the word is not in us. My little children, I am writing you these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for this word that is perfect and was without error. This word that has been delivered to us, your saints, that we would hear it, that we would obey it, and that the Holy Spirit would change us through it. Lord, I pray for myself this morning that I would not be a stumbling block to someone, but instead that, Lord, you would use the word and our time together to instead bring light and life to our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There was an old lodge that you could go and visit, and it was very popular because it had the best views for sunrises and sunsets you could ever see, mainly because it was affixed right on the edge of a great chasm. And so there was nothing blocking these beautiful views. Now, because it was an older lodge, there was a facility for washing and washrooms that were separate. And to access it, you had to go down a little path, a ways from the lodge to go and shower and do the things that you need to do. And so Thankfully, you could go as much during the day that you needed to do. You could enjoy the beautiful sunrises and sunsets. But the proprietors of the lodge had affixed a sign right near the door that you go in and out of. And it read this way. It said, "Due to our proximity to the cliff, we strongly encourage you, do not go walking in the darkness. It could be bad for your health." You know, we know as Christians that living in darkness is bad for our lives. When I say darkness, the scripture here, when it's using light and darkness, it uses a lot of different ways through the scriptures. But here, in context, we see that John is writing to describe the light of righteousness and the darkness of sin. John is reminding the church at the time, who is being attacked by false teachers. They have been communicating, one, that they have been able to come to some sort of special knowledge of who Jesus is, that the physical nature is evil, and that because of this special knowledge, that sin and their bodies do not matter. So in other words, that you could claim Christ and keep on living the way that you want to, that your life could be marred with sin as long as you claim Christ. John wrote to say the dangers of this are great, because I want, what did he say in verse 4? I want our joy to be complete. I want your joy to be complete. And living in darkness and living in sin does not bring joy. We know that sin, the Bible says, leads to death, destruction, and despair. That is the total opposite of joy. And so when John writes here, he is telling us that he wants our fellowship to be with God and connected to joy by staying out of the darkness. This is his ultimate purpose here when he writes in verse 5 that God is light. And then follows up in chapter 2, "I am writing these things so that you may not sin." In essence, he is saying to us, we are saved by a God who is light. Therefore, we should not sin and live in light ourselves. Let us be clear about this. We are saved by a God who is holy. As we walked through the doctrine of God, we saw that there cannot be an ounce of sin, that God is forever and ever pure, that there is no way that God can have anything to do with sin. And because of this, he has graciously saved us from our sin. By faith and through repentance, we can be born again. In result, or in response of this miraculous salvation, we are called to walk in light as he is light. Or as he says, be holy, therefore, because I am holy. The way that we fight sin and display fruit communicates the state of our heart with God. And in our passage today, John addresses the lies that were being told in that early church, but is often similar to the lies that we hear today. In this passage, we're going to look at three lies about darkness and three truths about the light, that how pursuing holiness should be the example and character of our life. So that's where we're going today. So if you're taking notes, lie number one is this: believers can walk in sin. Lie number one is that believers can walk in sin. Verse 6 says, "If we say we have fellowship with him and yet we walk in darkness, we are lying and not practicing the truth." John says here that you cannot have fellowship with God and continue to walk in sin. Now, as I'm reading this, and I'm writing notes to the side, what do I need to learn about, or what do I need to study more? The first one that I wrote is, what does walk mean? What does walk in sin mean? Because look, I know that I've been saved by grace, but I know I still struggle with sin. So what does that mean? What does walk mean? Well, in the original Greek language, it is rightfully translated this way, that walking means to maintain a certain way of life or a way of conduct. Therefore, what John is saying here is that if you maintain a way of walking in sin, your life or conduct is more characterized by sin than holiness, you are living in the dark. It means that we, as believers, cannot have our lives described as in habitual sin. When you are saved, you are born by grace of God. The Spirit of God comes within you. And therefore, as a believer saved by grace, we become new creatures, that we live a new way instead of according to the old way. The new way, as John reminds us, is the way of light. The old way is the way of darkness. Here, John is reminding us that if we then live according to the old way, we're lying about who we really are. We can't say and claim Christ and God and continue habitually to live like our old way. Now think about it as a sports metaphor or team. You can't say, well, I played for the Pittsburgh Steelers, and I played for the Steelers, and I, in the off season, signed with the Bengals and put the Bengals jersey on, and then go out on the field last week, and instead of going on the Bengals sideline and team and play for them, go across and play for the Steelers. You can't claim to say, I'm going to be this and do something opposite. You are saying and lying to yourself, and you're lying about who you are. When we say that we claim Christ, the very nature of God is in us. And the Bible is clear, those who walk in habitual sin or a life characterized by sin are not in the family of God. If you're not convicted of sin, if your life is no regard for sin in your life, if you refuse any encouragement to not sin, then how can you claim to have fellowship with God? Galatians 5, 19 through 21 reminds us of this. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I'm warning you about these things as I warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So the lie that the world and especially Satan wants us to believe is that, believers, it doesn't matter what you do, keep on sinning. But on the contrary, what does the Bible say the truth is? Well, truth number one is believers walk in light. Verse 7, if we walk in light as he himself is in light, we fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus' Son cleanses us from all sin. The work of Christ results in us wanting to live in holiness. Again, I want to remind us that it is not living in light or good works or morality or ethics or good behavior that saves us. It is only by the work of Jesus and faith in him that we are saved. But because we have received grace, because we have received mercy outside of ourselves, we want to walk in light as the God who saved us is light. So Paul speaks of this in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 7 through 10. He says, therefore, do not become their partners, for you were once in darkness, but now you are in light of the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth, testing what is pleasing to the Lord. John reminds us that it is, should be our character, it should be our desire, it should, but we, what we are longing for is to walk in light. And as we walk in light, living each day in light, we understand more and more who God is. The nearer I come to God, the more I live in the light, the more I'm conscious of the sin and rebellion that is in my heart. The greatest saints have always been conscious of themselves as the worst of sinners. And this results in sweeter fellowship with others. This is what John writes. He says, if we live and walk in light, we have fellowship with one another. Most of the time in our lives that we have problems with our friendships, we have problems with our workplace, we have problems in our marriages, is because we are living in some ways in darkness apart from God. We have allowed sin to take hold or bitterness in our life. A diagnostic question I often ask in marriage counseling is this: are you doing life God's way or your way? That simple question, whether it's marriage or whether it's in work, the way that you're dealing with your children, whatever it is, the question becomes, are you living in light? Are you living in darkness? Because if you're living in light, this variance separates us from sin and continues to help us break down any walls or barriers that we have in relationship with one another. When we're dealing with our fellow Christians or when we're dealing with others, that we understand that we turn from darkness and love people rightly the way that God wants us to love. But also walking in the light helps us to be increasingly conscious of sin that would hinder our fellowship with God and Christians, so that as sin is revealed, we don't run towards the darkness again, but we run towards the light. The end of verse 7, we see that the light of God reveals our sin, that we shall keep coming to Christ. What is the result of sin? That we keep coming to the blood of Jesus who cleanses us from all sin. It is in this light of God that He reveals our sin, that we keep on coming to Him and coming to Him to be cleansed through repentance and faith, that we continue to walk away from darkness. This Greek word denotes a continuous action where it says that He cleanses us. This is an ongoing, a proper translation could be He keeps on cleaning us. Why? Because the Spirit of God, that we keep coming, we keep admitting our sin, we keep confessing our sin, and the blood of Jesus covers these sins. 2 Corinthians 5:14-15, for the love of Christ compels us. Since we have reached this conclusion, if one died for all, then all died. And He died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. Friends, sin does matter. We dare not redefine it. We dare not pretend it doesn't exist. If sin demanded the price of the blood of God's Son on the cross, then it is important, paramount importance, that we take it seriously in our life, accepting God's division of where it is and what it is and where we by nature need pardon and restoring love of God. Frequently as Christians, we are deprived of the enjoyment of walking in the light because too often we have failed to see the goodness and joy that it is to coming to God and be cleaned. We feel, well, we've accepted Christ and we know He's going to forgive us. We know that that's going to happen. But friends, we need a continually washing with His blood. We need a continuing understanding that any recurring or besetting sin that we're trying to hold back from God, all we're doing is bringing it back on ourselves. See, this is the devil's lie that says, oh, God forgives all of this, but not this. God forgives this, 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 but not this over here. And we forget that everything that we do can come under the blood of Jesus. He covers what? All sin. Friends, as we walk in light, we are continually coming to Him and understanding that this Jesus loves us, and that we want to bring sin and confess it to Him. Law number two, we see that people will say, this law, we have no sin. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. You know, this false law seems pretty contemporary, doesn't it? It doesn't seem like it was written on the pages of first century Jewish newspaper. This is something that happens all the time today. We have come up with creative names for sins. Oh, it's a slip up. It's just a flaw. My bad. Oh, I just made a mistake. We're constantly reinterpreting sin and making it less and less wicked through a very sophisticated process of social lenses that we are saying, oh, it's not that bad. But friends, we understand that what God has said, that sin is sin and He can have nothing to do with it. Sin is disastrous because it is against God Himself. The irony is that sin isn't dropped from our vocabulary many times, but it's the common confession, I'm not a sinner. We have no sin. And here's the ancient version of it that John is dealing with. One who denies that either there is something fundamentally wrong with human nature, that we are in nature by nature sinners through Adam's guilt, or denies the fact that we are not sinners currently, that somehow some mystical knowledge of God or some mystical fellowship with Christ somehow makes us virtually sinless. So either way, we're denying what the Bible speaks of sin. We need to address what sin is, whether it's the denial of existence of original sin or by our own sin we're denying. This is heretical. You're what John says, denying the truth. Those who deny their sinful nature deceive no one around them and certainly don't deceive God. Alan read this earlier in our service. John, this is Jesus' words right after John 3:16. He says, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Anyone who believes in Him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. Friends, this is a reminder to us that we do not excuse sin. That God says that it is very clear that these are the days of evil and that we do evil things. In his book, Respectable Sins, Jerry Bridges writes about how we minimalize sin. Some sins that we minimalize that he addresses in the book is ungodliness, anxiety and frustration, discontentment, unthankfulness, pride, selfishness, lack of self-control, impatience and irritability, anger, judgmentalism, envy, jealousy, sins of the tongue, gluttony, gossiping, slandering, and worldliness. How many times do you excuse sins in your life? How many times do you lessen its impact? How many times do you deny the Spirit saying, hey, this is an issue you need to confess? How often do we deny the reality of sin? Of course, Satan wants us to deceive us with this lie, because if we do not acknowledge the sin in our lives, then there is no need for a Savior. Which leads us to truth number two. We are sinners who confess our sin. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If there's anything that we are to say, if there's anything that we say that we have no sin, but rather we should be saying we are full of sin, from the top of our heads to our toes. And therefore, acknowledging this sin, then we, as Christians, live lives of repentance, of confessing, of saying, I'm sorry, please forgive me. The Bible talks about confession can be public, it can be private, it can be individual, it can be corporate. We can confess personal sins. We can even confess the sins of others. We can confess to those offended, and we can always, though, should be confessing to God. And this is what 1 John 1:9 is telling us today. Following the biblical pattern, we should be taking our transgressions to the Lord. Knowing this, what is the promise? Whoever brings our confession and sins to the Lord, he is faithful to forgive. I believe this is why so many of us get in this cycle of sin and of guilt and depression and walking away from God. Because instead of rightfully confessing, admitting our sins, sometimes to one another, especially to the person that we've offended, or maybe seeking out confession of those parties of that we are continually seeking that that we're sinning to, and especially if we're not going to God, we are keeping the sin locked inside of us instead of releasing it so that God can give us more light. That we are understanding that we're stuck in this, holding this sin in our hearts and allowing it to live freely, the guilt of it, the weight of it. But here's the good news. There is no condemnation in Christ. When we come to Him, when we say, God, through Jesus Christ, I know that I'm a sinner, but God, I need you. Please forgive me of my sins. He says, because of my Son, you are forgiven. What weight off our shoulders. What goodness that comes. Our lives as Christians should be characterized by repentance. When we do this, we understand and feel and obtain the mercy of God. Agreeing with God in our sin, asking to Him to forgive us, helps us to come closer to the light and the heart of God. Tim Keller has a great quote saying this, that legalistic remorse says that I broke God's law, rules, while real repentance says I broke God's heart. A true Christian will find the searchlight of God's truth willing and loving as it exposes the parts of our lives that need to be confessed as sin. Through the life-changing power of the Spirit, we are revealed to see what we can bring in confession to a loving God. Last Sunday night, after the kids were playing here after church, Franklin, from his toes to his head, were covered in dirt. And so, of course, what's the first thing? Right into the shower. That's what we're going to do. And so I let him, trust but verify with your children. So you go wash and get clean, but you have to come back and make sure. And it was very clear last week that he missed some spots. Hey, let me help you out there. There's some spots that you missed. And friends, living in the light of God reveals the spots in our hearts that are still sinful. And we're grateful and thankful that God has given us His Spirit, has given us the testimony of His Word, has given us brothers and sisters in Christ who come alongside of us and lovingly say, hey, you missed a spot. I want you to find full joy in Christ. Living in the light, if we're a Christian, we realize our sins and we are going to God for forgiveness and repentance to be assured. You are a believer and be assured of the great mercy giver that you have in Christ. Lie number 3 that John sees in verse 10 If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Lie number three, we don't need God's truth. Maybe the most egregious and awful lie is to say that we don't sin or have no sin. You know, this is something that we see on a regular basis. Our family loves America's Funniest Home Videos because, for the most part, we can all actually watch it together without having to, you know, self-mute or do something on the TV show. And every week there is some video of some child saying they did nothing when the evidence is obvious. So there's a mom speaking, recording the little girl and saying, "Who ate the last brownie?" And she lovingly and cheerfully says, "Not me," with chocolate all over her face. Or the mom videotaping the boy who says, "Who wrote all over the wall with this permanent marker?" Which the boy says, "Not me," with marker all up and down his body and his face and googly eyes and all sorts of different things on him. You know, from Washington, D.C. and the politicians all the way to the people on death row, we have become experts at saying we have done nothing wrong. We have become habitual in eating from the forbidden tree, wiping our mouths, and then turning to the world and saying, "I haven't sinned. Nothing to see here. What do I need to confess?" But God's word tells us here that God hates such a denial. Why? Because he hates it because if we say we have never sinned, we make God a liar. This denial of God's truth leads to people living in their own designed ways, which has become the experimental ground for more sin. Once we leave God as our standard, then the standard becomes whatever we want, and we end up worshiping ourselves and making our own rules. Romans 1:25 says that they have exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served what has been created instead of the Creator, who is to be praised forever. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we must not deny that we must not deny the presence of sin in our lives. For you see, no one in the kingdom of God on earth has been so transformed by God that we have reached sinless perfection. We're sinners, and we're saved by grace, and we still need God's constant cleansing. And we can't say we don't need God or that we have no sin. So truth number three is actually this. What we need is God's atoning sacrifice. He writes in chapter 2, "My little children, I am writing you these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for those in the whole world." So John writes here pleading with us as his children. How does he say in verse 1? "I'm writing you so that you do not sin." Why? Because we are saved by God who is light. We are put in the light by Jesus Christ. We should not sin. Which makes us all think, am I a child of God? Am I his? But John answers, "But if anyone does sin," I'm thankful for that. "If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father." The good news is we have the most perfect advocate ever. We have Christ who is at the right hand of the Father pleading on our behalf. When we sin, he says, God, forgive him. He is ours. And one day when we stand in heaven, we will say, God will say, why should I allow you into heaven? I will say that it is not me. It is only by him, and point to Jesus. Jesus is our advocate that pleads on behalf of us that if we are in Christ, we are born again, we have been adopted into the new family. Jesus becomes our heavenly advocate pleading to the throne of God on our behalf. He is the perfect advocate because he is righteous. We know that Jesus is sinless. He is our perfect advocate because he never sinned. And because of his righteousness, God listens to him because he died on the cross, sinless. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. When we accept Jesus, it is not just that our sins are forgiven, but we obtain his perfect record. I always like this illustration to say that many times we think of salvation becoming that we took in the paper of life, the exam of life, and we turned it into the Father, and it is a big whopping F. And many times people think that it's just, that Christ tears it up and forgets it. No, as a matter of fact, it's more than that. Jesus tears it up and throws it away and places his perfect assignment in our place. It is this advocate that we know the Father is listening to. He lived the life we could not live and died the death we should have died so that we might gain the Father. And it is because of his atoning sacrifice. Friends, that means he died in our place. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Friends, we know the reality of sin, and we must take it serious because we need the atoning sacrifice of Christ. If we say we do not have any sin, if we say we have never sinned, if we say that there is no sin that resides in us, or that God doesn't care how we live, we are saying a lie and we are walking down a path of dangerousness towards hell, death, and destruction. But in Christ, we have forgiveness because he died for us. Today, we can be assured by only one way, and that is that you have believed in Christ is the payment for your sins. Listen, Jesus is the only way for reconciliation to God. Justice, he filled God's demand for justice that someone died for sin, and Jesus also fulfilled God's perfect love because someone took our place. Don't be fooled by interpreting the end of verse 2 wrongly here. When it says that not only for ours, but also for the whole world, some take this wrongly and say, okay, well, Jesus died. He's covered everything, so I can just live how I want to live. No, what John is reminding us is that Jesus' perfect sacrifice is sufficient for our sins and sufficient for sins of the whole world. And yet, we still must, by faith, accept him. We must believe in him. We must repent and take hold of Christ's death on the cross. So today, if you know you have never been saved, here's the good news for you. We list all these sins, and what do we learn? Christ cleanses you. Christ has died for you. Don't leave here in despair, but instead repent and believe, and you can be saved. Today is a stark reminder to all of us, though, that if we're walking in habitual sin, we have turned from the power of Christ in our life. And what we say we believe, by our lives we are saying is a lie. We need to all take count of our hearts and our lives. Are we pursuing holiness? Are we struggling with sin? Are we saying the thing that Paul says in Romans, that we're not doing the things that we want to do, and we're doing the things that we don't want to do, and we know that we're struggling with sin? Well, friends, we're walking with Jesus as he's helping us, growing us, shedding light on these new areas of our life. He is working within us. So consider how this applies to you. Are you very much aware of the spiritual battle raging within you? Do you realize to have true communion with God, you have to live a holy life, that you can't walk in darkness and claim to have fellowship with him? Are you willing to confess and forsake any sin in your life as you become aware of it? Do you realize that you can choose not to sin, that you're not fighting a battle you're obliged to lose because Christ's victory has been given to you? But when you fail, do you go to your divine advocate? Do you sometimes cry out with Paul, "Wretched man am I, who will set me free from this body of death?" Because you're so weary of the burden of sin on your flesh. If so, you're obviously a Christian. Since salvation is secure, you can be fully assured. But let us remember these words of Thomas Watson: "Till sin be bitter, Christ will not be sweet." Let us be reminded of the reality of sin and call out to the one who has died for us. Let us pray. God, thank you so much for this reminder and warnings that you care for us as your children to not excuse or live or make a home in sin and darkness. But thank you for this wonderful assurance that as we constantly go to Jesus, we will be forgiven. God, I pray that our lives would become known for continual repentance. We are going to you, Father, when we are convicted of sin. That we are continually going to the throne of grace when we know we have sinned. But God, I pray for someone here who has never trusted you for the payment of sin. We pray this morning that today they would find a Savior who loves them, who died in their place, and that through repentance and belief, they can be healed. God, we are thankful for our access to the Father, and may we live in light. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Hebron Baptist Church. We pray as you have listened, the Holy Spirit has worked in your heart that you may faithfully follow him. Most importantly, we hope that you've been drawn into a relationship with God. At Hebron, we believe that the gospel is the central message of the Bible. The gospel is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who was born of the Virgin Mary, lived a sinless life, and died for our sins. But he was raised from the dead and ascended to the right hand of God. The most appropriate response to hearing this good news is turning from sin and turning to Christ. Don't stay far from God. Instead, repent and believe in Christ and be brought into an intimate relationship with him. If you would like more information about this life-changing decision, please contact us through our website at hebronbaptist.org, or even better, come see us on a Sunday morning. May God bless you as you follow him.